First John 3, 11 and 12. Cain and Abel. 1 John 3, 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you to be with us as we are learning about Cain and Abel. We ask that we'll know from these two examples the differences that you make among the people, that there are the righteous and the wicked. There are those who are elect and reprobate, those who receive eternal life, and the others, the rest, who receive eternal contempt and punishment. We ask, Lord, that this distinction will be very clear in our minds, that we might have strong faith and not be wayward and not defect, not turn away and walk away. May we not be like the wicked, like Cain, but press on and persevere like Abel, having true faith and pleasing you. May that be true of each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. John the Apostle, he has told us in this chapter, made a clear statement about the need to persevere in righteousness as we seek for the return of Christ, to live a pure and holy life, to strive to overcome sin constantly and daily. Why so? Because there is no sin in God, no sin in Christ. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. No sin in the Spirit of God. No sin in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No sin whatsoever. Therefore, those who claim to be Christians cannot joyfully, happily rationalize their sins. They cannot indulge in their sins and say, well, this is not a sin. Well, that's not a sin. Why do you bring it up? We cannot be that way. We must be humble and recognize that whatever the Bible says about us is true. Whatever it says about it is us is true, and we shouldn't resist. We shouldn't scoff at it. We shouldn't walk away from it. We should not rationalize it and say, well, there are imperfect people. Just leave me alone. Nobody's perfect. Let me do whatever I want. That's not possible. It's impossible according to Scripture. Instead, we must persevere in righteousness. Jesus came for that purpose. He came, according to verses 7 to 10, to destroy the works of the devil. It says in in chapter 3, and in verse 8, it says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to do so. So whatever is associated with the devil, and the devil using us, tempting us, working in us, and some people even possessing them, having a demon or demons inside them, demonic possession. In every case, whenever sin occurs, it is the fault of the world, the fault of the flesh, and the fault of the devil. The devil uses the world and our flesh to overcome us and to cause us to sin. The devil is blamed, and we are blamed. The devil will be thrown into the lake of fire. We also will be thrown into the lake of fire. Matthew 25, 41 says, the devil and his angels will depart into the eternal fire along with the wicked. Matthew 25, 41 and 25, 46. That is the outcome of the works of the devil. But Jesus came to reverse all that in his people, in his sheep, in his elect, in his slaves, who used to be slaves of sin, But now they are slaves of righteousness. This distinction is made in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Last time we saw that there's only two groups, only two categories, only two influencers, as the word is used these days. Only two influencers, God or the devil. They are the main ones. Yes, there are subcategories like the world and our flesh, our friends, our family. Everyone around us is susceptible to being influenced by the devil to overcome us. But there's only two categories, only two groups, either of God or of the devil. This is so clear in the Bible that the Apostle John in verse 10 calls it obvious, conspicuous, evident, clear. That's what it is. And he gave us two ways of knowing. The two ways are mutually complementary. They are ones that go together. We might say two sides of a coin. The one does not exist without the other. He's described it in verse 10 as righteousness and love. Or the opposite. If there's no righteousness, then there's no love. If there's no love, then there's no righteousness. Two sides of a coin. That's how he's described it in verse 10. Verses 11 and 12, he explains with a very common example. Since it's early in the book of Genesis, most people, when they first read the Bible, if they turn to the beginning of the Bible, they will read those first few chapters. They will usually read in the book of Genesis. And when they read about Adam and Eve, and then they read about creation, they read about Adam and Eve, then they read about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Therefore, there are four names early in the book of Genesis that most people will know. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Of course, later they'll learn about Noah and Abraham and Joseph, among others. Noah, Abraham, and Joseph. But the first four chapters, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve. Why Cain and Abel? To show a further example of what God expected of Adam and Eve, that they should practice righteousness, that they should love one another and love God. They love one another and prove that they love God by not sinning. Yet they sinned. When they sinned, they did not practice righteousness. When they sinned, Eve did not love Adam and Adam did not love Eve, because their sin brought death to them. That's not loving. To bring death upon oneself or upon another, spiritual death and physical death, to bring death upon someone else is unloving. It's unrighteous. It's both unloving and unrighteous. Adam and Eve did so. But they weren't the first ones. Within the first family that ever existed on the earth in 4000 BC, at that time in history, before the flood, at that time in history when we would expect there to be more righteousness, we have in the first family these two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And what do we see here? We see amazing or prodigious evil occurring. And what is that? We see that though they are brothers in the first family, they had such hostility, or one had such hostility against the other, that the one murdered the other. The one murdered the other, took away the life of another without cause. There was no justification for it. Not one reason, justifiable reason whatsoever. It's no mistake, no accident that John brings these two to our attention to illustrate what he has just said. What is righteousness? What's unrighteousness? What is love? And what is hate? We find in verse 11, he says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning." He has used this phrase in this letter more than once. This is the message. People often will say, "I don't know what you're talking about." Well, he's saying right here, let me tell you what I'm talking about. This is the message. You want to know what my point is? Well, this is my point. This is my message. He's making it explicit that he's not purposely being ambiguous. He's not trying to muddy the waters. He's been very clear about what his intentions are, why he's writing, and what we should know. And he says that you have heard this from the beginning. From the beginning, you have heard this. The church has heard it from the beginning of time. Has it not? Did God teach Adam and Eve to hate each other? No. Did Adam and Eve teach Cain and Abel to hate each other? No. Did God teach Cain and Abel to hate each other? No. Did God teach Cain to practice unrighteousness? No. Remember when Cain's faith and offering were unacceptable to God in Genesis 4? What did God say? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Which means what? God had already taught Cain and Abel how to do well. That is, how to please God. What is acceptable to God and what is unacceptable? What is righteousness and what is wickedness? What is love and what is hate? God had already taught all of that to Cain and Abel. They heard it from the beginning. And we too, when we read the Bible, we read these examples in Genesis chapters 1 to 4 from the very beginning of the Bible. From the very beginning of time, with the first men and women on the earth, from Adam and Eve, and the beginning of written scripture, it's made plain to us. Even when we hear the message of the gospel, we are, in a sense, having a repeat of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. A repeat. If we are ignorant, the preacher is explaining things about sin and righteousness. He's explaining what true love of God is and what hatred toward God is. He's explaining that when he's preaching the gospel. We show we hate God by practicing sin, by doing unrighteousness, by being unloving or hateful toward ourselves and others. The preacher should be explaining all this. That's why he says, from the beginning. From the beginning of time, this has been known. It has been preached. And verse 11, he simplifies it all. He says that we should love one another. In verse 10, he used two sides of the coin, but he even simplified the coin, if we might say, hypothetically and spiritually, that John has one side of a coin. And he says, love one another. Just love one another. That's all you need to know. Love one another. If you love one another, you will practice righteousness. Remember, we're not using the word righteous according to the world's definition. We're not using love according to the world's meaning. The world means love in corrupt, perverted, satanic ways. The world means righteous in perverted and satanic ways. We're not using those words according to their meanings. We're using them according to biblical meanings. And therefore, if we should love one another, we must figure out what does it entail to love one another. Because if we love one another, we love God. If we don't love one another, we don't love God. Verse 12. After the exhortation in the positive, he contrasts the positive exhortation in verse 11 with a negative example. This is how we know the difference between black and white. If we don't know what black is, we don't know what white is. If we don't know what white is, we cannot understand black. Correct? These distinctions in life exist. It exists in the spiritual life. He says, not as Cain. Some people think Cain was loving. Cain is to be modeled, to be repeated. That it's okay to be like Cain because God is gracious, God is loving, and it's okay. Everybody sins, everybody has their failings, their shortcomings. But he says, not as Cain. Don't be like Cain. Why? One, he was of the evil one. Of the evil one, of Satan. He belonged to the devil. The devil has already been introduced in chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, where he mentions the devil twice. Chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 10. The evil one is the devil, or Satan, the serpent of old. He not only deceived Adam and Eve, he deceived Cain. He's the deceiver who's on the prowl constantly seeking to destroy. That's one. Don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Also, don't be like Cain. Why? He slew his brother. This word to slay may be rendered or understood in context to murder. He murdered his brother. He put him to death, but illegitimately, illegally, not according to God's law, not according to God's constitution. He transgressed the law of God and murdered his brother. It says there, remember in verse 10, he said, his brother. Then in verse 12, twice he says, his brother. Notice that relationship. How is it that in this kind of close relationship, in this case, it's natural, it's familial, but also in the spiritual sense. Spiritually, didn't Adam and Eve teach them? Spiritually, from infancy, did they not learn the truth of the gospel? Yes. Spiritually, they did, but that's where they deviated. They were brothers in all of those ways, and yet there was hostility toward the one who should have an affinity, should have harmony, and yet in Cain's case, he had anger, hostility, rage, that resulted in violence. And for what reason did he slay him? Another explanation as to Cain. A third, what reason did he slay him? John knows the answer, but rhetorical questions are throughout the Bible. Rhetorical questions to arouse our own curiosity, to get us paying attention instead of having scattered thoughts or stray thoughts, or even a wrong thought. He asks the question to draw our attention, what was the reason? Not that the evil one is not a reason. But we're talking about what was going on in Cain's mind. He's influenced by Satan, but what's actually happening in his mind as his reason for slaying his own brother? Verse 12. Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain himself saw. Cain himself knew. Cain himself had both the revelational knowledge from his parents and also the internal knowledge of his conscience to know, and his conscience brought forth guilt based on what he knew. And what did he know? He also knew based on God's answer. In Genesis 4, God confronts the anger and the fallen countenance of Cain. "Why has your countenance fallen?" God approached him. He knew for these reasons. What did he know? His deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Because Cain's deeds were evil, unrighteous, wicked, hateful, unloving, he knew that that was the case with him. He also knew, in contrast, that his brother Abel was righteous. Abel had true faith in Christ, the coming death of Christ. Abel had true good works, not the traditions of men, but he had the true works of God coming forth from his true faith, which was evidence that he had true faith. Remember, faith without works is dead. James 2. And he had those works. He had righteousness. And further, Abel did not seek to slay Cain, to murder Cain, but Cain sought to murder Abel. He was deliberate. It was premeditated. Why so? Genesis 4 says that Cain told Abel, according to the Greek Old Testament and Jewish commentaries, that Cain told Abel, "Let's go to the field." In Genesis 4 of our version, based on Hebrew and English, our version simply says that they went into the field. It says Cain told Abel, and then it says they went into the field. Well, Cain premeditated what he wanted to do in a distant area where the rest of the people, the rest of the family, they were in other places, and in the field he could get away with it. Go far enough away from the house, away from the family, away from the other siblings. Yes, they had other siblings. Away from them, especially away from the parents, and he could do it in the field. Cain had all of those evil, premeditated, violent, malicious thoughts against Abel because of that distinction. And this is the distinction that will often happen with us. The people, whenever we preach the truth and whenever we practice the truth, the people around us will in one way or another rise up against us. Most often it will be slanderous words, lying words, deceitful words. Otherwise, it might be keeping distance, avoiding us, not being our friends anymore. And in the worst case, it may be violent. As it happened to Abel, it may happen to us. It will certainly happen in the more common ways, in terms of slander and separation. It will certainly happen. Okay, now this message which you have heard from the beginning, did they know from the beginning of time that they should love one another? Did they know that? Certainly. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, 15 to 25. Genesis 2, 15. Before any sin is in the world, on the sixth day of creation, this is what takes place. Adam was created, Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, 2:7, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then God planted the Garden of Eden. He put the man into the Garden of Eden. Then we pick it up at verse 15. The man is there in the Garden of Eden. 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed. God instructed Adam, the man, in verses 15 to 17. The woman, Eve, was not living when Adam was instructed. She is brought to life in verses 18 to 25. After Adam is confirmed not to have any suitable helper among the animals, to have a suitable helper made from his own body. God made Eve from Adam's own body. So Adam would not have hated himself. Why would he hate the woman who was created from him? He would not. In fact, in verse 22, the Lord God is the one who brought her to the man. Without sin in the world, there would only be love in the world, temporarily. And God, the loving God who provides for us, he provided a wife for Adam. God brought Eve to Adam. Therefore, in love, God did so. And in love, Adam received her. Not in hate. Look at his declaration, verse 23. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. That doesn't sound like he hates her. Sounds like he loves her. And this loving relationship should continue according to verses 24 to 25. Continue to subsequent generations between husband and wife. In a covenant of marital love. We say covenant because Proverbs 2:17 and Malachi 2:14. Proverbs 2:17, Malachi 2:14, both of those verses express the marital relationship as a relationship of love in covenant. Not otherwise, not hate, but love. Proverbs 2, verse 17. This is explaining the adulterous woman who is married, but she goes and is with another man. And what does God say about it? 2:17. That leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. What's she doing? forsaking the love of her own husband, she wants the love of another man. That's hate when that happens. But otherwise, in the marriage, it should be a covenant of marital love. Further, the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi 2 and verse 14. Malachi 2, 14 to 16. In this context, the people are confronted by Malachi the prophet because the men were divorcing their wives and marrying foreign wives who worshiped idols. And Malachi, through the word of the Lord, confronts them. 2:14 to 16. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Breaking the marital covenant of love is treachery. That's what traitors do. Traitors pretend to be for you, but they're actually against you. That's what treason is, treachery or treason. They pretend to be with you, but they're actually against you. And when one is against the other, he breaks the covenant of marital love. Verse 15, those who have the Holy Spirit do not do so. Those who seek a godly offspring do not do so, which would be the opposite. That would be love and righteousness against wickedness and treachery. And further, verse 16, God hates divorce. Not only does he hate divorce, but he hates the man who is divorcing. Notice that in verse 16. And him, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and I hate, fill in the blank, and I hate him who covers his garment with wrong. Why does God hate? Because the man isn't loving his wife, which everyone was taught from the beginning of creation. Cain and Abel, were they taught? Yes. Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3, 21. First, God teaches Adam and Eve sacrifice. Genesis 3, 21. 3:21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. After they sinned, they realized they were naked. They clothed themselves with fig leaves. God clothes them with garments of skin for Adam and his wife. An animal or animals had to die to clothe them. That means God is teaching Adam and Eve about sacrifice and how the sacrifice portrays or symbolizes the coming sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1, 29. Having taught Adam and Eve, then their children are taught. This is why we read in Genesis 4 what happens here. Genesis 4 verses 1 to 8. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord God said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. It presents it as a matter of fact that, and an assumption, that Cain and Abel knew what to bring. That's how it is presented in verses 3 to 5. That they knew what to bring. It says in verse 3, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. It doesn't say first fruits. And it doesn't say anything about animal and fat portions. But in Abel's case, it says, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. These sacrifices are better sacrifices than Cain's. And notice too that Abel had faith, Cain did not. Notice a key phrase twice. It says in verses 4 and 5, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Why does the scripture say God had regard for Abel and for his offering? Because Abel had faith, and he brought a proper offering. Verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Why? Because Cain lacked faith, and he brought an improper, insufficient offering. Abel, faith in Christ. Cain, no faith in Christ. It presents it as a matter of fact, an assumption that they knew what to do. But it becomes even more clear in verses 6 and 7 when the Lord confronts Cain. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? He's angry or wrathful. He's furious, but he's also moping and groping, like Ahab, sullen and vexed. He's walking around sad, depressed. Woe is me. Look at my circumstances. God, he didn't receive me. God received Abel, but not received me. This is his countenance falling. He's not bright and brilliant, smiling and happy, pleasant. He's unpleasant and angry. But God does not say, you have a right to be angry. God doesn't say, you have a right to be depressed. Verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do well assumes Cain knew to do well, to do the right thing. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you, but you must master it. God made it plain by his confrontation of Cain, you know what to do. Why didn't you do it? Why are you upset at me? Why are you angry at your brother? That shouldn't be the case. You have to master the sin in your life. You must not let sin master you. You must master the sin. Sin makes Cain a slave of sin, but Cain must make sin his slave by crushing and demolishing it from his life. He must master it. Instead of repenting, instead of saying, you're right, Lord, without humility, but in full arrogance and obstinance, what does he do? He tells his brother, they go into the field, and he murders his brother in the field. Here too, remember we saw in 1 John, that John emphasize the phrase his brother? That's what it is in verse 8. It says, his brother. Against Abel, his brother. And in chapter 4, verse 2, Moses tells us, she gave birth to his brother Abel. 4:2 and 4:8, his brother. Then to further the wickedness of Cain, who knew better, and yet he continued in his anger, his rage, his depression against his brother, and then was violent against his brother. He persecuted his brother to death. To exacerbate the sin, look at verse 9. What happened? Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? This is rhetorical, not because God is ignorant. We know he's not ignorant because of what he says in verse 10. He's not ignorant. He knows, but he wants Cain to confess. He wants Cain to say what actually happened. But instead of Cain explaining and confessing his sin to God, what does Cain do? This is how wicked he is. Verse 9. And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He lies to God. God, who is omniscient, knows all things. He lies to God, God who is omnipotent, powerful over all things. He lies to God who is omnipresent, present everywhere. The family of Cain and Abel, they were in the house or somewhere else, not in the field, not in proximity. They didn't know until it happened. But God was there in the field. He's everywhere, omnipresent. And Cain, this happens whenever sin occurs. We lose knowledge, or we forget or choose to forget that God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. The eternal God. And we sin. That's what Cain did. And Cain then, instead of repentance and humility, he says, I do not know. Why are you asking me? I don't know. Is this not the way the average criminal is? What happened, sir? The authorities to the criminal. Criminal said, I don't know. I don't know what happened. Cain is doing the same. Then he says in verse 9, am I my brother's keeper? Remember, we're proving that the beginning of the Bible teaches us what righteousness is as opposed to wickedness, and what love is as opposed to hate. Am I my brother's keeper? What does that mean? He is denying that God expects him to keep, guard, protect, love his brother. He's denying that. Am I my brother's keeper? Who said I'm supposed to care for him? Who said I'm supposed to watch after him? Who said I'm supposed to love him? That's what he's saying. Of course we know he's lying. He's being belligerent in his stubbornness against God. Instead of saying this, he should have said, God, I sinned. I know where he is. He's lying there with his blood running out of his body and onto the ground, and I did not protect him. I harmed him. I persecuted him to death instead of protecting him. He knew what love is. He knew what hate is. Yet with staunch audacity, he says, am I my brother's keeper? The audacity of a man to say that to God, directly to God. Am I my brother's keeper? This is the way wicked men are. Why? John told us because he's full of the devil. The devil did it against Adam and Eve in chapter 3, and the devil does it right here against Abel through Cain. He, Cain, was of the evil one and slew his brother. Then in The following verses, verses 10 to 15, God declares he knows what's going on. Abel's blood is crying out from the ground. That is a reference to shedding innocent blood. When innocent blood is shed, then God says, both here and elsewhere in Scripture, that he takes special attention to when innocent blood is shed, and he will vindicate the innocent and the righteous. The innocent generally in society, and the righteous meaning the believers in Christ. He will vindicate people like that when their blood is shed and they committed no crime. God will do so. That's what he means. The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me, crying to me from the ground. Well, then he puts a punishment on Cain. And Cain complains. This is very, very important. We'll seek to prove this with other references. But note in verses 13 to 15, when Cain complains, my punishment is too great to bear. And when somebody finds me, he's going to kill me. And God says, okay, I'm going to let you live and nobody will kill you. In God's mercy, he permits Cain to be remaining alive. But Cain says, my punishment is too great to bear. Misinterpreters say that Cain actually repented. That Cain genuinely, sincerely, spiritually repented. They say Cain is in heaven. This is an ancient heresy among some of the Jews. Some of the Jews, not all the Jews. Some of the Jews believe this, that Cain genuinely, spiritually repented, and he has eternal life now. But this train of thought and strain of thought and poisonous thought is actually within Christianity too. It's quite common in Christianity for people to read verses 13 to 15 and say, Cain's in heaven because he repented. But we find elsewhere in the Bible that that's not true. Not true. In 4:25, Eve remembers the fact that Cain killed him. Genesis 4:25. When she gives birth to Seth, she names him Seth, which means he appointed, meaning God appointed. God appointed another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. She knows that there was murder. Also, the fact that Cain is portrayed negatively here in chapter 4 is also evident in the response of Lamech. Lamech cites Cain also. And when he cites Cain, Cain who is an example of an evil man possessed by the evil one, the devil, 4:23 of Genesis. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. It is likely the case that since Cain is an evil man controlled by Satan in the Bible, that Lamech citing Cain shows that Lamech is also an evil man who is a descendant of Cain. Don't confuse this Lamech to the father of Noah in chapter 5. They are different men. In this case, this Lamech, an evil man, cites Cain. Well, since God didn't insist on the death penalty for Cain, may God not insist on the death penalty for me too, for doing wrong to the boy. These show that Cain is evil. Genesis chapter 4. Cain is evil. He was evil. He's the example, the epitome of someone who should have loved his brother, but actually hated him. Shall we confirm this interpretation? Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is our Lord's denunciation of the Pharisees. He denounces them and confirms their assignment to hell, their sentence of hell. And he says this, he's going to increase their guilt by doing this. Matthew 23, 34 to 36. 23, 34. They are already evildoers, but they're going to do more evil. And notice how he compares it, them. 23, 34. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. They would murder Christ. They would also murder these messengers of Christ in verse 34. Christ is the sender. I am sending you prophets, wise men, scribes, meaning different categories of notable leading believers. God or Christ is going to send them to these Pharisees, and they will kill, crucify, scourge, persecute, just like they did to righteous Abel, which means unbelievers behave this way toward believers. Cain, an unbeliever, behaved this way against righteous Abel. Righteous blood, righteous Abel was murdered. He was the first in history. He was the first one murdered. Luke 11. Luke 11. A parallel to this account. Not that it's the same setting, but similar words. Luke 11, at the end of the chapter, we read verses 49 and following. Luke 11, 49. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Here, the wisdom of God sent prophets and apostles. Some they killed, some they persecuted. And notice in 50 and 51, the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world. Well, who lived very, very close in proximity to the time of the foundation of the world? Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And the first prophet who was slain was Abel. Here's further evidence that Abel and Cain had true knowledge, because Abel is considered among the prophets. He's the first slain prophet from the foundation of the world, near the creation of the world at that time in history. Slain by whom? The evil men. Just like these evil men slew other prophets, apostles, righteous men, and believers. Turn now to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. 11, verse 4. Remember we said the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard? Well, here is made more explicit. 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Abel. Abel had faith. That's why it says in Genesis 4:4, the Lord had regard for Abel. For Abel, why? Because Abel had true faith. However, the true faith was manifested in a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. The testimony that he was righteous, we have a fact of the better sacrifice offered in true faith. That's a testimony and a distinction to the wickedness of Cain. No faith in Christ, no righteous, proper, better, good sacrifice. And he says, through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. His blood was speaking to God, right? The blood of your brother is crying to me from the ground, the Lord said to Cain. The blood of Abel was speaking from the ground then. His example speaks throughout history. Hebrews 12:24. We are coming to Jesus. He's explaining what this means. 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel speaks well. It is ordained by God. But the blood of Christ speaks better. The blood of Abel speaks for vengeance, for vindication, for justice, for righteousness against the perpetrator of slaying an innocent man who believed in Christ. But the blood of Christ is better than the blood of Abel because it provides eternal life. Abel's provides justice and an example of righteousness. Jesus' blood is also an example of righteousness, but it provides the righteousness. Remember it says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Continue now to the book of Jude. We've already read, and we're studying 1 John, where John makes it plain. He makes it clear that Cain was of the evil one. Jude will also tell us. Jude, in the beginning, all the way to verse 16, or no, all the way to verse 19, he explains the way of wicked men. That's the context primarily of the book of Jude. All the way to verse 19, he's explaining the conduct of wicked men, especially in verses 4 to 19. In the middle of explaining the conduct, the behavior of wicked men, he says this in verse 11, Jude 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He says, woe to these wicked men. And these wicked men are summarized by these three wicked men explained in the Old Testament: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Cain, who hated the fact that God would bless Abel and not him, that Abel's deeds were righteous, not his. So in anger and murder, he got rid of his brother. Jude is clearly saying Cain is lost. He's wicked. He's no example of righteousness. He belongs to the devil, and he did the dirty, deathly deeds of the devil. Cain did. He further describes, we read 12 to 19. He's not only describing his own contemporaries, Jude, and Jude is not only describing these three men, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. He's describing all the wicked throughout history. This is the way they are. In Balaam's case, he wanted sorcery and money. In Korah's case, he wanted notoriety and power. Verse 12. Are they saved or unsaved? These three men, especially Cain, our subject. Verse 12. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, In the last time, there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. How shall we be? Shall we be like Abel, who practiced and preached righteousness and loved others, or like Cain, whose guilt taught him to speak and taught him to act contrary to the loving, good, righteous will of God? There's only two examples. That's all we need. Cain and Abel. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.